Turn with me to Jude chapter 1 for those who are joining us by Facebook Live. We just had a really good discussion after our time of hymns. I asked Brother Larry to lead the hymns this morning. My voice is kind of rough. Got allergy issues going on today and hardly hurts to talk a little bit. And anyway, we got into a discussion about some scriptures that Brother Mark read this morning for us in our scripture reading, and just kind of continued to discuss those things, and we looked up, and an hour had gone by, and here we are now. And so I'm appreciative of the input from the men, and it's always a welcome thing here when the Lord has things. You know, sometimes we have planned to do what we want to do, and we try to schedule things out, and we try to organize and all that kind of stuff. But whenever the Spirit leads, we should be willing to follow that. I'm thankful that the Lord gives us those opportunities to go off quote unquote script. Not that we stay on script anyway, but or have a script. But anyway, it's good to have those discussions, and I think it's very vital to the body here whenever we have that. And so I'm thankful for the discussion this morning, brothers, and appreciate that. All those that are watching, if you would like to get in on some of those discussions, you're welcome to join us for fellowship anytime. Just come and see us. But we'd like to spend a few moments this morning, as long as the Lord allows for my voice, to speak on a few things again in our series on the importance or the centrality of Christ in all aspects of our salvation, or I guess we could entitle it the preeminence of Christ in all aspects of salvation. And as I've said before, you know, we're not just talking about Him dying on the cross, but in every aspect of our salvation. When the Bible talks about salvation, we have many aspects, and the context dictates what is being said whenever the term saved and salvation is being talked about. We have things that have to do eternally. We have things that was done historically. We have things that is done in time experientially. And we have things that will take place eventually in the consummation of all things. And so in all the aspects of salvation, Christ is the center point of it. He is it is by Him and it is through Him that all these things have taken place. And whenever we started this, we had started in reading a few verses in 1 Corinthians, and I'll just turn back there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And that's kind of been our aim in this study, is to show forth that not only do we give Christ all the glory for all of the aspects of salvation, but that was the intent of God, is that Christ be glorified in every aspect of our salvation. And that is, verse 29 says, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And so that's kind of been our theme in looking through these things. And we have already seen where Christ was the center point of our election. He was the center point of predestination. He was the center point of redemption. He was the center point of justification. We've seen how Christ was also the center point of our forgiveness because of that redemption. We've seen that even though it is the Spirit that quickeneth, Christ is even the center point of that, because He is the one who has been given power over flesh to give life to as many as God has chosen Him. So the Spirit of quickening the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, I should say, is sent and is governed by Christ. He is the one who sends to give life. And the Spirit goes forth from Christ and quickens. So Christ is also the center point of our quickening. And we talked about that, and that's where we kind of left off last week. Talking about quickening, we talked about what the Bible teaches about the term regeneration, and I give my thoughts about why regeneration is not the proper biblical term that we should use, according to the biblical definition, at least, of regeneration. And so today, let's look at sanctification, Christ being the center point of our sanctification. This topic of sanctification is another one of those kind of controversial topics among even Sovereign Grace people, because they, a lot of times at least, and I say this again with the, some of the other terms that we've talked about, they let theologians and academics define what something means instead of what the Bible defines. And so whenever we look at the teaching of Scripture on sanctification, we find that it's really completely different than what is being taught in most churches about what sanctification is. Where the Bible puts sanctification as a completed thing with Christ being centristic in it, most of Christendom puts sanctification as a co-effort between the Spirit and man, and that sanctification is an ongoing work of becoming more and more holy externally, outwardly, and becoming more imparted or outwardly righteous. And if we look at the Scriptures, we'll find that that's not the teaching on sanctification. And so we're going to kind of look at that, and I hope let the Word of God dictate to us what we think and believe and preach and teach about sanctification. You know, I mentioned how I had ordered these things in the discussion, that there were, we started with the points of salvation that had to do with eternal and legal aspects, and then last week we got into our experiential parts of salvation and quickening. But everything prior to that were things that were done outside of us that we don't feel, that we don't see, that happened before the foundation of the world or at the cross, you know. And when I say at the cross, meaning that that's the grounds of it. God didn't have to wait until the cross to make the claims of the cross good for everybody, okay? And so we had things in the eternal aspect outside of us going before us, and now we get to sanctification, and really this can fit into both places, to be honest with you. We can fit sanctification in the eternal aspect, and I hope to show that here in a minute. We can put that in the eternal aspect, but we also can put that in the experiential aspect, as we'll soon see. Well, before we read some scriptures here, let me just give a few definitions of sanctification as far as what the dictionaries say sanctification is. And I think, at least from the dictionary that I was using, I think that the dictionary actually had the usage of the word as far as the Scriptures is concerned pretty right and everything. I think there was one particular rendering that they give that may not fit with Scripture, but it says here that sanctification and again, what's funny is academic writers of dictionaries has a better understanding of the biblical use of sanctification than a lot of theologically astute, quote-unquote, men and doctors of theology. Anyway, this dictionary says that the word sanctification means to make holy by setting apart as sacred, or to consecrate. Okay, not to make holy as in and of yourself, but to make holy by being set apart, or to be separated as something sacred, or to consecrate. Another term or another definition is to purify or free from sin. And surely we know that's also what happened whenever Christ's blood was shed for us, that He purified us. We talked about that in redemption, that He purified us in forgiveness of sin. We see that we're free of sin, that that sin is not to be remembered no more. That's not saying to be free from sin does not mean that we don't experience sin. To be free from sin means we are free from the condemnation of sin. We're free from the condemnation that comes because of our sin. We're free from the effects that sin has. We will live again. Sin will not have dominion over us. We will be raised to newness of life. We will be raised at the end of this age to a resurrected body, free of sin. And Christ has secured that for us. And so another word for sanctification is a purifying. This is the one that I thought was pretty neat. To impart religious sanction to render legitimate or binding. You know, we talked a little bit about this, that God would be unjust to love and to save and to let a sinner go free, right? But yet, if that sinner is rendered legitimate, or that sinner is bound by something that is holding or is bound by something of worth that is deemed acceptable for that sinner in his place, then there is an impartation of sanction upon that person because of that binding, or because of that legitimacy that is given to them outside of themselves. And is that not what imputing of righteousness is? Whenever God imputes righteousness to us, that is a sanctioning us as being legitimate people of His. To be a binding thing that binds us in the fact that it can't be taken away, because it was something that was given to us outside of ourselves and we didn't earn it, and it was given. Is that not what grace is? It's a binding thing. Another definition is to entitle to reverence or respect. Now, I don't necessarily know about that one unless you just want to look at the fact that as the saints of God, we are given the inheritance of Christ. As far as reverence, we're not to pay reverence to anybody but to Christ. He's the only one to be revered. So I'd probably scratch that one. But it also says to make productive or conducive to spiritual blessing. And whenever we're quickened of God, the Bible says that that He will give us His Spirit and cause us to walk in His statutes. And the Bible says that it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Is that not being made productive? The only difference is it's God who's doing that, not us doing it by our own free will. It's not us building ourselves up by our own productivity and planning out our productivity and causing our productivity to be more or less based upon our participation, because God is the one regulating the whole thing by His sovereignty. So I thought those were pretty good definitions of sanctification, and I think that they can be found biblically to be that. But if you notice, in all of that, none of that had anything to do with someone becoming more and more outwardly holy. No one becoming more and more inherently holy in and of themselves. or ever reaching a point of perfection in this lifetime. If everything that definition that was given here, and we'll find out that the scriptures also bear this out, is that this sanctification is the act of separating a people from another group of people to be used by God. The Israelites was sanctified, being that God brought them or took them out of all the other nations and used them as a figure or as a people to show forth the type and foreshadow of Christ and His work as mediator, His work as Savior, His work as all these things that we've been talking about. And God used that. So He sanctified Israel as a nation to be that type and foreshadow and to be a people that showed forth these things of God. And even today, that's what all the people of God, they have been sanctified or they have been set apart. They've been, as this says here, consecrated for the use of God to show forth the spiritual blessings of God. Isn't that what Romans 9 says? That He has made some vessels of honor to show forth the praises of God? I mean, you were saved and then quickened, brought to life, given spiritual life, so that you might bring forth the praises of God. That's why the rocks will never cry out to Him. We'll never have to cry out, because He has a people for Himself that He has put it in their heart. He has set them aside to be the worshipers of Him. The rest of creation does not worship Him as far as man is considered. The rest of men do not worship Him, but the ones that He has sanctified or consecrated to be the worshipers of Him, they most assuredly worship Him. They most assuredly look to Him. And so I think that the dictionary guys did a well job of doing this. Now, in this thing of sanctification, there is this, and especially in the definition that we just seen, to free from sin or to purify. There's another theological term. It's not found in the scripture, but used often in churches, and that's the term expiation. I'm sure everybody here has heard the term expiation, and sometimes that might be confusing. Some people may not actually know what expiation is. We've already talked about expiation here, but not had to use the term and everything. But expiation and the biblical definition of sanctification kind of go hand in hand. One who has been expiated, or expiation, the term actually means the means by which atonement or reparation is made. That's what expiation means. And so even in that, Christ is the central point. I didn't put expiation in the list of things, because to me, expiation is part of the redemption that we talked about. When we talked about the redemption, that is the atoning for this person and making reparations for what they have done. And God accepted that in that redemption. And so we've basically talked about expiation, but what I want to point out is that expiation or atonement is the reparation. It's the atoning, the purifying. See, that's what the atonement was for. The blood was shed and all things were purified by that blood. Whenever that blood was sprinkled upon the altar, whenever that blood was sprinkled in those sacrifices, that was a cleansing or a purifying. If you remember in Hebrews, the Bible says that all things are purged with blood. The Bible talks about Christ's blood purging us of our sins or purifying us. And so there is this whole thought of a purifying, but it's all tied to atonement. It's all tied to a reparation that was made for the guilty people. So whenever we look at sanctification, to think that sanctification has something to do with our becoming holy and not about Christ's act of expiating or his atonement, then we've got the wrong understanding of sanctification. And now sanctification is a conditional thing placed in the hands of man to either be faithful to or unfaithful to, instead of something secured already for the child of grace. And so the first thing I want us to see here is that we are set apart in divine election. We are sanctified before the foundation of the world. And so that can't have anything to do with our conditional time salvation. It doesn't have anything to do with the conditionality of our making use of means of grace. In Jude, the first verse, we read, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are, and I want you to notice in a lot of these verses that we're going to be reading here, that the grammatical tense that we're going to be reading is already, okay, a completed thing, already, past tense. It's a current condition already, not something that you're attaining to. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, not sanctified by you working yourself out, okay, by God the Father, and preserved in Christ Jesus and called. Now you'll notice here that the sanctification originated by God the Father. We were sanctified by God. That was our being set apart out of the one lump that would come. We were set apart as the ones to be the recipients of God's grace. We were the ones set apart to be in Christ. We were the ones set apart to be justified. We were the ones who were consecrated to God to be His worshipers. And God chose that before the foundation of the world when election took place. God elected a people to be taken out and consecrated out of the whole for His use. And so far we see that the dictionary and the biblical aspects are the same. The definitions are the same. But notice here, it said, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Now, if you remember, I mentioned to you a few weeks ago that the word called has two aspects. It has an eternal aspect in election, and it has a timely aspect in the time where God calls us into spiritual life through quickening, and the Holy Spirit calls us to the gospel and the belief of the truth. And so there is two callings, a spiritual, legal thing that God does in election, and then there is an experiential thing when God calls us into belief and truth of the truth. And so here we see that we have been sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus. My thoughts go to the verses that talk about our life being hidden with God in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we were in Him before the foundation of the world, that in Him was life, and that life that He has is the life that is imparted to us. And so that life is in Him. We're preserved in Him because that union is unbreakable. And then called. We were called to be His people. And so we see that sanctification has to do with our eternal election. But we're also declared to be holy. And that in and of itself also is a work of Christ alone outside of us. To be declared, see, sanctification is the other side of justification. If you allow me that understanding of that. Justification is the legal declaration of not guilty. Sanctification is the declaration that expiation has happened and that purification has been counted to us and that we are holy. So, justification says not guilty. Sanctification says all holy. Nothing there to look at. No sin. Justified never sinned. Okay? We talked about that last week for justification. But justified never sinned is the look that God has towards us because of justification. And that's because we have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. We have been consecrated and we've been purified by Him. Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. Start with me in verse 9. It says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." A side note on our talk about all this Hebrew movement and this continuing under the law and everything. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. The second covenant has been established by Christ, and the first covenant has been taken away. By the which will? So the same will that was to have Christ come to fulfill these things, by the which will we are sanctified. So the same will that sent Christ to take away that first covenant of the law is the same will. By that same will, we are looked at as fulfilling the law, right? Isn't that what purified means? Is the fulfilling of the law? To be cleansed, to be made holy, is to be made perfect, to have not have the law, no accusations of the law. That's what separates God from us. There is no accusation of unholiness against God. Why? Because He is not ever sinned. He's never broken a law. Now, He's outside of all law that He's given to man, but He cannot break a law because He is holy. And for us to be considered holy, as He is holy, means that we must be considered as to have never broken the law. Not at a point in time we stopped breaking the law and began to keep the law. That's not what holy means. Holy means to have never broken the law. That's why the apostle said that if you have sinned in one, you are guilty of all. You've broken every one of them. You are now a lawbreaker. And physically, nothing can change that. And actually, nothing legally can change that except the terms in the second covenant. The only thing that can change the terms of God looking at us as guilty is the terms of the second covenant. The covenant of grace, the eternal covenant, the everlasting covenant. The terms of that covenant are the legal and righteous terms on which God can deem unworthy sinners as righteous, as holy, as perfect, as obedient. All these things. That is a setting apart and consecrating. That is a purifying them for themselves. It isn't that we were actually made that way, but because of Christ, because of the atonement or the reparation of another, that's how it is looked at. And this is what he's saying here. The same will, we are sanctified, or we are purged and purified before God because of that second covenant. And look where it says, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See, sanctification isn't tied to our work or our efforts. It's tied to the work of Christ. It's tied to His atonement. Sanctification is about the atonement of Christ, not about the work of man. Look with me down at verse 14. For by one offering, that's another way of saying for by the death of Christ or His sacrifice, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are, again, are, not will be, are sanctified. If sanctification is this progressive thing that works its way up at some point in time, then that does not work for those who are sanctified. It's a group of people. It's the station of life of a certain people. It's a statement of fact. These are people that are sanctified. These are the sanctified. Just how we use the term the elect, even though there's an act of electing and there was an act of sanctifying in Christ, we are called the elect, a group of people. We didn't do something to get elect. Same thing with sanctification. We are those who are sanctified, the sanctified ones. In English, we have to say a couple of words to get that across. We are the sanctified ones, the sanctified. And so that's a group of people, and that's a designation of that group. They are ones who have been consecrated for the use of God, and they have been purified for that, meaning that Christ has taken away anything that would hinder the righteous and holy God from having anything to do with them other than wrath and justice or judgment. Okay? And so sanctification is this whole thing, eternal and timely, of God bringing us to a place where we are deemed as usable for Him. Not that we do that ourselves. Now, there's several places in the Scriptures that I looked over the last few weeks whenever I was preparing for these things and gathering the Scriptures together. And kind of my mind went in three or four different directions, but I kind of want to... I think I'll stay in the same direction, and if any of the other brothers have some other aspects of this, feel free to share that if you desire to do so, if the Lord brings you to that. But look, if you would, with me at John chapter 10. The overwhelming evidence of Scripture of this term, sanctified, sanctification, sanctifies, the overwhelming use of that word, and again, as I've mentioned before, the way I define these words is to see how they're defined in Scripture. I don't always run to a lexicon. Sometimes I do that just to kind of check to see, you know, are they saying the same thing that I'm saying? Because this is what I'm seeing in Scripture. And sometimes I think the lexicons are wrong because they're written by fallible men and defined by men and traditions and things like that. And they can be wrong. But when you go to the Scripture, we define things by Scripture. And I'm finding that the majority of the places that this word is used, it's used in this way. John chapter 10, look with me at verse 36. It says, "Say ye of Him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." So here we see that Jesus has been sanctified. Now, if the word sanctification means to become more holy, here we have a scripture that says that Jesus was one whom the Father hath sanctified, made more holy. Now, can we say that of Christ? That He was made more holy? Did He have a progression of holiness? No, what do we find? We find, number one, there was an outside acting agent. Number two, we see that it was the sovereign will of God and not the work of something else. But thirdly, we see that it was something that happened before this very instance took place. Say ye of him whom the Lord hath, past tense, sanctified and sent into the world. This sanctification happened before Jesus, the man Jesus, was sent into the world. Jesus was sanctified before he was sent into the world. So many rabbits I'm seeing don't want to chase. Jesus was sent, not the Word. Jesus was sent into the world. And he was sanctified before he came into the world, not after he came into the world. And so that means that God, before Jesus came into the world, had sanctified him. Or he had consecrated him, had set him aside for a particular use, or for a holy use. Isn't that what Jesus is? Jesus is the Son of God who was given and sent for a specific reason for God. Jesus is who he is and came to do what he did, for God loved the world and he gave or sent his only begotten Son that all the believing ones should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was sent because he had been sanctified. So here we see that this term sanctification is used as a setting apart or a sanctifying, a separating for a particular reason or use. Surely it's not to be made holy here. Turn over a few chapters into John chapter 17 whenever Jesus began to pray to the Father before his crucifixion. We see that Jesus is sanctified by the Father in John 10. But in John 17, we learn something else here. Look with me at verse 19. Jesus speaking here. Let's look at verse 17. Jesus is praying to the Father. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world. That's what we just heard in John 10, right? He was sanctified and sent into the world. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So you'll see here that Jesus was sanctified by himself. Now how can God the Father sanctify Jesus and then send him to the world, and Jesus sanctify himself and send himself into the world? I and the Father are one. That's one way, but there is another way also in our understanding that we can have, at least I perceive that it could be this way, is that the everlasting covenant between the Father and the Son was that the Father would send and the Son would go. And Jesus, in accepting or receiving the covenant and taking the people upon himself as their mediator, saying, I will go, sanctified himself as their salvation, as their Savior. And so that's why he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Christ is the Word. He's the truth about the salvation of God. He's the truth about God. He is God in flesh. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. Now that's kind of an odd statement as well. Is he talking about into the world system? Well, whenever we read about Jesus, he was actually sent into the world in physicality. He was sent into the world. So does that mean that we had some existence with Christ before the foundation of the world and have been sent into the world in physicality? I know that's a question that we've kind of talked about as far as eternal union is concerned. And I know that's been something that a lot of people have asked the question, well, do you mean we actually had an existence before the foundation of the world? I don't know what we had other than life in Christ and union with Him. And names, we had names before the foundation of the world because God wrote those names before the foundation of the world. And we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places before the foundation of the world in Christ. So there was some kind of a relationship, and relationships aren't just ethereal, they're vital. A relationship is a vital thing. I can't have a relationship with something that's not there. And so, did He send us into the world as His people, chosen before the foundation of the world, who had a life in Christ before it was ever given to us in the flesh? I don't know. I don't know the honest answer to that, other than there's a mysterious thing there that's worthy of looking at. Worthy of looking at. You don't have to accept that. The Bible isn't clear on that. The more I study and read it, I'm leaning more towards saying there has to be something there, but I won't be adamant about it and call you a dirty scoundrel if you don't believe it. So, but it is worthy at least of not just saying, that don't make sense, go on. I think we ought to look at those things. Anyway, He has sent us into the world, but notice in every bit of that, sanctification isn't about becoming more and more holy. It's something that is done of one person outside of them by another person. So sanctification is something that God does outside of us, and He does that because He has a specific purpose for that person or those persons, or in this case, of Christ. It's not being made holy in the external sense. Look with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Look with me, if you would, down to verse 32. It says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." That's edify, not sanctify. That's edify. That's what build up means. "I am commending you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Here again, that's a term for a group of people. Them that are sanctified. So here we see not only is it a group of people, that sanctification is done in groups. It was done as a group, right? To them who are sanctified. All them who are sanctified. And we also find out that it was already done. I commend you to God in the word of His grace. But it's to who? To them that are sanctified. Already done. Now we know in this lifetime, nobody is fully sanctified unless you're a part of the perfection movement that Brother Larry and them ran from. Then you're perfect, right? No, brethren. We all know there's none righteous, no, not one. So here again, we see sanctified has nothing to do with being made more and more holy as we partake of spiritual graces and things like that. Look with me over in Acts chapter 26. Now again, this is where reading the scripture without breaks and punctuation and things such as that can give us sometimes a little bit more clarity of thought on what is being emphasized. This is Paul given an account of what happened whenever he was converted, remember, on the road to Damascus. Starting in verse 15, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Now, the continuation here is the quote of what Jesus told to Paul. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So if you'll notice here, our sanctification is tied to Christ's faith. And we know that the Scriptures, when it speaks of the faith of Christ, it is speaking of the death and the obedience of Jesus Christ. The obedience to the Father in fulfilling all the things that God had called him to do. I've done all that you have told me to do. Everything that the Father says, I do. Jesus said that I've kept everything, done everything. His obedience, his faithfulness to God, and then in his death, his resurrection, that too is his faith. And when the Bible speaks of the faith of Christ, it's speaking of the finished work of Jesus Christ. From the moment he came in the capacity as the Savior, being born of a virgin, and then the death and resurrection, and then the ultimate ascension back to the Father as the one who has ascended David's throne to rule over the nations with an iron rod of iron and to be declared the Son of God. He says, they are sanctified, or they are, which are, among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So sanctification, again, isn't something that is a become more holy thing. It's a setting apart thing that happened because Christ did something for them. They were set apart or sanctified by that. Now, some are going to say, no, that's talking about our faith, that we are sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, that's not what that says. It says sanctified by faith that is in me. Or they say, well, he was just making a reiteration or something. Faith that is in me, you mean. You know, no, that's not what he's saying. You can make that stretch all you want, but that's not what that says. It says, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Romans corroborates that. It's the faith of Christ that justifies. It's the faith of Christ that justifies. And if justified, remember we said the other side of justification is what? It's sanctification. To be justified is to be deemed pure and holy in the sight of God. And that was by the faith of Christ that took place. Just a couple more verses, or three verses here it looks like I got. Romans 15:16. Romans 15 and verse 16. I'll start reading in verse 15. 16 is where I want to look. It says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be accepted, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." Now we find that God the Father sanctifies, God the Son sanctifies, and the Holy Spirit has an act of sanctifying. And notice that none of this has to do with becoming more and more holy. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying here. How is he sanctifying the Gentiles? Well, he's sanctifying the Gentiles as the gospel goes out and they begin to believe. It is a showing that these people have been set apart for God. Why? Because they are believing the truth. Jesus said, "My sheep shall know my voice and they'll follow me." And the dispensation says, well, the Gentiles aren't the sheep. It's the Israelites that the sheep. No. Jesus said, "I have sheep that are not of this fold, and them too I must bring." How is he bringing them? By the Holy Ghost, who is calling them by quickening, giving the faith of Christ in spiritual life. And then with that spiritual life, they hear the gospel and they come and show that they too are among this group that is called the sanctified or the set apart ones for Christ Jesus. Not the Israelites by nationality, but Jew and Gentile alike, who are the elect of God by the spiritual seed, not the physical seed. And so they are set apart. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who is showing that these Gentiles are sanctified. So the Holy Spirit sanctifies. Again, this has nothing to do with personal sanctification. And then finally, in 1 Corinthians, we find a couple of verses, one in chapter 1, one in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." A lot of times we skip over these greetings and introductions, and we don't realize there's a lot of theological instruction there. The church of God, which is at Corinth, so he's talking about the specific assembly there in Corinth. They're the church of God at Corinth, but not just that group of believers. Who else is there? Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus. So everyone that calls upon the name of Jesus Christ, the Bible calls a saint. And everyone that is a saint, the Bible says, has been sanctified in Christ. Why are you a saint? Well, not because you've been holy, as the Catholics like to think. It's not because you've been holy, but it's because you've been set apart in Christ. That's what made you the saint. What made you the saint is his justification, his expiation, and therefore your sanctification, or your cleansing, purifying, consecration to him as his child and his worshiper, is because of what he did. And what he did being applied to you legally and experientially. And how's the experientially show that? We call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice he also makes the point that Jesus is the Lord of both them and everyone else that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 6, we find down in verse 11, again, something related to the work of Jesus Christ in our sanctification. In verse 9, Paul begins by writing, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And again, at that point, we pause and say, then who in the world can be saved? Because every one of us fall into one of those categories at one time. And someone was saying, no, I don't fall into any of those categories. I beg to differ. Every one of us has been an idolater. Every one of us has been an idolater. No, we may have not have bowed down at some little tiki idol or something like that, but every one of us has put something before God and been an idolater. I said, well, I've never been a fornicator. Anybody that's lived on the face of this earth has lust in their heart. And Jesus said, if you've lusted in your heart, you have committed adultery or fornication in your heart. You have sinned against him. It's as if you had done it in the flesh, outside. So just those two in and of themselves, we see that everybody falls guilty before God. And it says, and such were some of you. So does that mean that they never did that anymore? But notice there, he almost contradicts himself. He says, the ones who do these things shall, none of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. So none of the people that have ever done that shall inherit the kingdom of God. But he said, but such were some of you. Wait a minute, I thought you just said all the ones who do that won't inherit the kingdom of God. But now you're going to say that we were those people, but make a contrast that we're going to inherit the kingdom of God? Well, what is the difference between all them that won't inherit the kingdom of God who fall in that category and us who are in that category but are not disqualified and will inherit the kingdom of God? But such as some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The difference is that you have been set apart and purified and consecrated by expiation. The atonement of Christ. See, that's why we believe in a particular atonement. That's why we believe in limited atonement for that. People that don't like that word, that's tough. Limited, particular redemption. Why do we believe that? Because, as we've talked before, atonement is efficacious. Atonement is effectual. If atonement is made for someone, expiation has been made. A purifying, a cleansing, a making holy, a setting apart or sanctification for God. And so sanctification is about us, by Christ, being made eligible to be the vessels of God. It is by His blood that we are purged and deemed not guilty and clean before God. Because we're not clean. We are those in that chapter or verse 9 and 10. And we should not inherit the kingdom of God. But we were washed. That's purified, right? To be washed is to be purified. We read about that last week. In regeneration, that's a purging, a washing of regeneration. What is that? That's a purging of our sin, a cleansing of our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us pure before God. Not in actuality, but His atonement secured that. So we can't say that the atonement was for everybody who does not come to faith in Christ Jesus. Because we just read that the faith of Christ Jesus causes them to be sanctified, and all those who are sanctified, the Bible says, will be justified, they'll be glorified. So we see here that sanctification, again, is not got anything to do with our efforts or our works, our determination, our hanging in there. It isn't about our spiritual exercises. Sanctification is about the work of Jesus Christ alone, causing us to be the recipients of grace by His blood, making God to be just and the justifier of those who are extortioners and revilers and thieves and drunkards. God can only be just and love those with whom His justice says they're worthy to love. But we're not worthy to love. But Jesus has expiated that problem. And now we can be loved and we can be accepted. We can be received. We can be given life. We can be brought into Himself. Why? Because justice has been satisfied. And it isn't satisfied in our law keeping. It's satisfied in Christ and Him alone. Anybody have anything that you'd like to add to that? Comment on that? Or that? All right. All right, well, let's bow and have a word of prayer and we'll be through today. Heavenly Father, I thank You today for Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You for Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for the sanctification of God and that it doesn't rest upon the perfect workings of fallen sinners. We thank You for being set apart before we ever knew anything, and that all of our requirements were met in Christ to be Your people, and that all of our defects, our sin, has been purified, and that we, in whatever capacity You give us, have now become consecrated for Your use. And so, Father, Lord, I thank You for Christ and the centrality of Him in all these things that we've looked at up till now and that we'll look at in the next few weeks. Father, I pray that the hearts and minds of all the brethren here today might rest upon these things. They might think upon these things often, and that might not only bring them joy, but that it might bring them comfort in the Holy Ghost. That their sins have been purified and that their life has been preserved in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we ask now that You'd bless this time together, that the edification through the Word and the fellowship will be to Your praise and to Your glory. Father, I thank You for allowing my voice to maintain through the length of this. Lord, I thank You for Brother Larry this morning and Brother Mark and the conversation that we had this morning and the edification that brought as well. And Father, Lord, we just are grateful for the fellowship of the saints and Christ promising His presence to be with us. And we ask now, Lord, that You'd keep us this week and use us at Your discretion as You desire. And Lord, we pray for the meeting next week. We ask, Lord, that You'd give safety to those who will be traveling to come. We pray for all those that will be speaking, that You would minister not only through them, but to them as well, Lord, as they prepare to speak. And for those who will be listening to listen, for the fellowship that we'll have together, Lord. And we pray that we honor Christ on Saturday and Sunday of next week. And we ask, Lord, that You would meet with us. Without You being there with us, without the unction of the Holy Spirit on the speaking and the listening, Father, we will not receive or understand or know or glean or be edified by anything that will be said. But there will be a boasting of pride and a tickling of the ear. So, Father, we pray the Holy Spirit come that we might receive from You and from all that You can give us as You desire. Thank You again for this day and for the brethren. I ask You to bless this food that we're about to eat to the nourishment of our bodies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.